Okay. All right. I appreciate that song. You know, it's amazing how the Lord works. That line in the song. By the way, let me tell you where I first heard that song. My son loves music. He loves poetry. Now, you know, looking at him with that big beard, you know, Mike, and he's, what, 6'2", something like that. You wouldn't guess that he would love poetry, but he does. And he's constantly listening to music. And a couple years ago, he told me, he said, "Dad, I got a song I want to play for you." And I said, "Okay." And he showed me a video of that song. Micah Tyler wrote it. And as I was sitting there listening to them sing it, I was picturing in my mind the video of him singing it and the different instruments playing. How many of you have seen that online? You know, yeah, I was just kind of picturing all that. Interesting story behind the writing of it. His family had just gone through a major hurricane, come through and dumped 40-something inches of rain on their property. And, of course, their property was flooded. And he talked, I think his grandmother was going through a serious illness. And then his younger brother, they found out he had cancer. And sometimes you wonder, you know, how much can a person take or a family take? But that's what the Lord used to write, to prompt him to write that song. I want to be different. Love the one line, you know, "I don't want to exchange your plan, God, for something familiar." Interesting words, isn't it? You know, the easy thing for us to do is to resort to what we're familiar with and never change and never go on for God and be stuck in a pattern like the song says. Don't want to do that. Don't want to be that way. Do you want to be that way? No. Okay. So anyway, the song fits what we're talking about today. I want you to turn in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Mike and I have been talking about this from time to time, sitting at lunch and just conversing before Mike Harris and I, before school starts. And I appreciate you, brother. I really do. You don't know what a help and an encouragement you've been. Iron sharpening times is what they are. They're iron sharpening times. And we'll sit and just kind of, and sometimes the iron sharpening is just complete foolishness, okay, and just having fun. But and we've kind of raising a generation of students here at the school that are about as bad as we are. I told some of y'all, I love clever humor, and anyway, I mentioned this in one of the services, but I'm going to tell you again, one of the senior boys, Josh Coggins, he's as quiet as he can be, hardly says anything, but a couple weeks ago, one of the other seniors, Chandler, he's heavily involved in politics, and CPAC, the Conservative Political Action Conference, was this weekend, started on Friday and yesterday, and I guess we'll go a little bit today. But anyway, Chandler was encouraging some of the students to go to CPAC, and when he was encouraging some of the students, it was so funny. He was asking any of the seniors, he said, "Are y'all going to go to CPAC?" Josh said, never says a thing, Josh said, "My grandfather's got one of those, helps him breathe better." I about came unglued. That's my kind of humor, okay? I love that kind of humor. But the point is, Mike and I are doing that all the time. So anyway, students hear it, and they get in on some good stuff, don't they, Mike, every now and then? But the point is this. Mike and I have talked about this topic. I've entitled the message today, "I Am Second. I Am Second." I don't know if any of you have seen any of these videos. I looked at some this past week. The only time I have to actually get online is here at school. And I was looking at some of these videos. I was trying to find one to show you today, kind of as an introduction. But they're all so long, that 6-7 minutes, and I didn't want to show the whole thing. But there's a series of videos, and I'd encourage you to get online and look them up. Just type in "I Am Second" on YouTube, and you'll see numerous Christian people. Tony Evans is one. Alex Kendrick, Kendrick Brothers, you know, does the movies, you know, Overcomer and Courageous, Fireproof, all those. He's got one, and there's numerous professional and college athletes that are Christians that's done some of these. But the gist of it is this. It shows them sitting in a chair, a white chair, and there's not a lot of set around them. It's just an interview with them talking about the fact, "Brother Jack, I'm second in my life." And, you know, that should be the desire of every one of us, to be second. Not first, to be second. And what kind of got me thinking about this, Mike and I have talked about this a lot. You think about the great men in the Bible who were made great by somebody that you hardly know. Or you may know them, but they're not as prominent as the great person. For instance, we talk about the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived. But you know there was a guy who ministered with him that we don't talk as much about who really made Paul what he was, and that's Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. The encourager. The son of consolation. That was not his actual name, Barnabas. That was his nickname. His actual name was Joseph. The Bible tells us that in Acts 4. Joseph, which is the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Joseph, was his actual name, but he was nicknamed the son of consolation. Paul would never, never have been where he was in his life had not Barnabas, after Paul got saved, everybody in the Jerusalem church was scared of Paul. They thought he was just acting like he was a Christian so he could get in the church and find out who all the Christians were and then persecute them. But the Bible says Barnabas gave him the right hand of fellowship. And whenever the church saw that, they said, man, if Barnabas believes he's real, we believe he's real. And the Bible says Paul was with them coming in and going out. In other words, had free access into their homes anytime he wanted, just because of Barnabas. So that second guy made Paul what he was. But, you know, in the Old Testament, I guess the most prominent second man was David's friend, Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And there's an interesting statement that Jonathan makes in 1 Samuel 23. And I want you to look down to verse 16. Now, this is our theme verse, okay? And then we're going to go back a little earlier in the book of Samuel. We're going to look at some things about Jonathan's life and some characteristics of a man who is second. A man who is second. But I want you to notice what Jonathan said to David. Now, please follow where we're going here. Jonathan is referring to being second to David in authority. David's going to be king. Jonathan's going to be second to him. And Jonathan has no problem with that. But what we're going to apply that to today is us being second to God. God should be first. Amen? He should be first. And I challenge you, and I'm challenging myself. Look at your life as I'm looking at mine and ask yourself honestly, am I second? Am I second? Is God first? Look what Jonathan said to David. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. We'll come back to this phrase just a little bit later on. And strengthened his hand in God. What an interesting expression. Here's the verse that I want you to look at. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, Jonathan said to David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. Jonathan told David, you're going to be king. That really is my spot, but I'm going to be second to you. Notice the next phrase, thou shalt be king over Israel. I love this. And I shall be next unto thee. I looked up that Hebrew word, Coach. I looked it up in Hebrew, and literally it's the word second. I shall be second unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Now you know what, brethren, I praise the Lord for somebody who's willing to be second. My dad used to say this, you know, I don't know if there is such a thing as the greatest Christian who ever lived. You know, I don't know if when we get to heaven and rewards are given out by the Lord, I don't know if there is going to be one the greatest Christian, you know, probably not. But if there is a reward for that, let's just assume there is. It's probably going to go to somebody that none of us have ever heard of. A person who was second. I really enjoyed the funeral yesterday. You say you enjoyed it? Yes, I did. It was so fitting for a man, Mike, who was willing to be second. As I sat there and I listened to all Andrew's comments about his grandfather and Jason's comments, I thought, there's a man who was second. But you know what? He influenced hundreds of people by being second. It wasn't about him. It was about his God and him leaving a godly legacy being second. Y'all understand what I'm saying? As I sat there and I watched all that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know Mike's dad real well, but the times I'd met him, that twinkle was in his eye. That sense of humor was there. It was there. I remember one time we ate supper on a Saturday night up at Texas Fish Camp, and you and Jeanette, and you brought your dad, and we sat there, and I talked to him, and his sense of humor was incredible. The people he influenced by being second. And you know what? I think that ought to be all of our desires, is to be second. Not first, second. Am I making sense? Now, I want to show you something. As I went through this week thinking about this, I went back, and I want you to turn back, if you would please, to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. As you look through 1 Samuel and you look at Jonathan's life, it's very interesting what he did and the characteristics that he had about being second. And I want you to look. We're going to look at six characteristics of a person who's willing to be second. And I'm asking myself, is this me? I want it to be, and I hope you do too. If you'll look in chapter 13, begin reading in verse 1. Saul, Jonathan's daddy, his story is just fascinating. Now, I know there's all kind of opinions about King Saul. Was he a Christian? Was he not a Christian? I'm just going to give you my opinion. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, looking at chapter 12 in the life of King Saul. I believe Saul was a Christian. I do. I don't believe Israel wanted, you know, should have had a king. God did not want them to have a king, and that's made very clear in 1 Samuel 12. Samuel told him that. You sinned greatly in asking a king. However, God gave you, though, the best man he could find. And Saul started out good. He started out really humble. About 2 years, though, into Saul's reign is where everything started to go downhill. And chapter 13, verse 1 tells us about it. Look there, if you would, please. Chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says this, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. So he picks 3,000 men. They're getting ready to go out to battle. 2,000 of them is with him, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. Interesting. Saul's got 2,000 with him. There's 1,000 with Jonathan. Okay? Wonder why Saul had more. Is he looking out for himself? Matter of fact, Mike and I were talking about this Friday night at the receiving. And Mike made an interesting comment to me. He said, you know, I've changed my mind about when David went out to fight Goliath and Saul offered David his armor. Mike said, I don't think Saul was trying to protect David. I think Saul was hoping everybody would see David out there and think it was him. That fits Saul's character, doesn't it? I want to show you this. It sure does fit Saul's character. Look at, if you would please, Saul's got 2,000 with him, only 1,000 with his son. Now, again, I don't know why he did that. Looks kind of suspicious, Brother Jack, to me, like Saul's looking out for his own personal safety rather than his son's. But notice what happens here. 1,000 are with Jonathan in Gibeah, Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now notice what Jonathan does in verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Verse 4 is captivating. Look at it. Verse 4, and all Israel heard say that, who? Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Had he? No. Who had done it? His son had. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were gathered together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, you say, what's going on here? Well, granted, Jonathan worked for his daddy. And so it is possible that when everybody hears that Saul is the one who's done it, it could be speaking generically, they heard that the king of Israel had won this victory. Because Saul was, you know, Jonathan was working for his daddy. Granted, okay? But I don't think that's what's going on here. Jonathan smites the garrison, even though he has less men than his daddy did. And all the praise goes to his daddy. And his daddy hadn't done a thing. Now, I got a question for you. If you're first in your own life, and if I'm first in my own life, something like that will bother us. I didn't get the credit I was due. I did that, and they didn't give me glory. You'll never read where Jonathan said one thing about that. Characteristic number one of a person who's second, they shun personal glory. They shun personal glory. Saul was all about glory. Jonathan was not. He shunned personal glory. You see, a person who's second, truly second, it's not about them. It's about who's first, and that's God. Some years ago, I was going through the book of Revelation, and I'm going to do this, Mike, one time too. We need to talk about this because you prompted me to do this. We need to talk about this angel thing. Maybe I'll get and prepare a message on it. But I've often thought about this, lessons we can learn from angels. You ever notice angels never take credit for anything? In the book of Revelation, at least twice in Revelation, John is shown a vision, and it's an amazing vision. Amazing vision, both times. And John is, the Apostle John, is so overcome by what he's seen and by the angel who's showing him. He falls down, you know, and wants to worship the angel. And both times, the angel says, oh, no, stand up. Don't worship me. And both instances, the angel says, worship God. And then the angels said something really interesting in Revelation. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Literally, we're studying prophecy here, John. All prophetic study should cause us to worship Him, not us. I love that, don't you? Angels are willing to be second. You remember in Acts 12, spoke on this about a month ago, here on Sunday morning. The angels who delivered Peter from jail there in Acts 12. So interesting, Brian. So interesting. That angel who delivered Peter was there with Peter the whole time. It was Peter's guardian angel. Peter just couldn't see him. And when it came time to get Peter out, the angel just kind of stepped in to where Peter could see him, told him, Peter, get up, bind your shoes on. You know, the chains fell off his hands. What Peter couldn't do, the angel did, but what Peter could do, he did for himself. And the angel said, all right, get your cloak on and follow me. When he got him outside the city to the gate that leads into the city, the Bible says the angel just kind of stepped back out of the way and let God get the glory. Man, they're willing to be second, aren't they? Jonathan was willing to be second. In other words, what does a person who's second do? They shun personal glory. But that's not all Jonathan did. I want you to turn to chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Look over there right quickly. Chapter 14. That man, this chapter is fascinating. Mike and I talked about this Friday night too, down at the funeral home. And you even remembered the names of the two rocks. You said, what are you talking about? You ever heard the expression between a rock and a hard place? Well, chapter 14, that's where they're at, between a rock and a hard place. You said, what are you talking about? I'm going to show you. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now, I wonder why he didn't tell his dad. By the way, he didn't tell his dad the account we just read about either. Okay, he just went out and fought. While his dad, Brother Jack, is deciding what to do, Jonathan's actually doing something. You know, we had a lady at the church I used to pastor years ago. Karina Hager was her name, and boy, she was blunt. She was blunt. And I remember one time we were standing around after church talking about, you know, some conference, you know, that we'd like to go to. And here's what she said. If you didn't know her, she could almost offend you, Brother Arnold. But she just told the truth. We were standing around talking about going to this conference, and here's what she said. You know what? While all those people at that conference are talking about doing whatever, she said, I'm out doing it. I thought, whoa. But you know what? There's some truth to that. While Saul's sitting around talking about what to do, Jonathan's out doing it. This is the second time Jonathan goes out to fight a garrison of the Philistines. Second time. Notice what happens. Let's go. Says to his armor, come on, let's go over and attack this garrison. And we're going to read how he did it. It's really interesting. Okay, verse 2, and Saul tarried. Jonathan's daddy had a habit of tarrying and not doing anything. Jonathan's out doing it. Saul tarried in the uppermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people with him that were about 600 men. Jonathan's got his armor bearer, two of them. Saul's got 600 men. The two are out fighting, and the 600 are standing tarrying. Something wrong with that picture, brethren. Something wrong with that picture. Look at verse, drop down if you would please to verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Mark, that's between a rock and a hard place, or a rock and a sharp place, however you want to call it. There's a rock on each side where he's wanting to go. By the way, the rocks have a name, and the name of the one rock was Bozez, which literally means shining, shining. And the name of the other, Sina, which literally means crag or thorn. The rocks had a name. Evidently, they're fairly well known. And the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Now, I want you to notice what Jonathan says. This is incredible. This is coming from a man who's second. Look what he says in verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will help us." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Brother Eric, do you like those odds? Two against an entire garrison? I don't. And I don't like Jonathan's statement either. It may be. We might win. Doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? But here's where it gets real encouraging. Look at the last phrase of verse 6. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I don't know about you. I love that. A characteristic of a man who is second, not only does he shun personal glory, but number two, his source is in the person of God. His source is in the person of God. This is not original with me, what I'm getting ready to tell you now, but I was watching Dr. Evans. I love watching Tony Evans on Sunday mornings. Comes on at 7:30, TBN, watch him every Sunday morning. Back several months ago, he was preaching, he's been preaching on kingdom stewardship. And in other words, we have been given things by God that we don't own. God owns them. We've been given them. We're to steward them. That's all we're to do. We're to steward them properly. And he was talking about our prosperity, our possessions. And he said something that really stuck with me. He said, all of our possessions are our resources. God is our source. And he said, you get in real trouble when you make your resources your source rather than God. That is true, brethren. And here's what Jonathan's saying. My resources, armor bearer, your resources are not our source. God is. Now, you got to love a guy like that, okay? His source was the person of God. God can save by many. God can save by few. Let's go over and see what happens. I kind of like the odds now. Sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? Now, if he'd have stopped and not said that about God saving many or few, I probably wouldn't have gone with him. But I like the odds now. And I want you to notice what happened. It's just two of them. Look what happened over here in verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, and Mike mentioned this Friday night too. He quoted this. "Do all that is in thine heart unto thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Jonathan, I'm with you, man. Let's do it. You got to love that. You got to love that. Well, what happens? Verse 8, "Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves. We'll reveal ourselves unto them." Now, notice what Jonathan and his armor bearer used to determine whether to go fight against Philistines. Look at this. This is interesting. Verse 9. If they say thus unto us, "Tarry till we come to you," then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, "Come up unto us," then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. In other words, evidently Jonathan had prayed about this. Lord, if they say, "Wait where you're at, we'll come over to where you are," we're not going up to fight them. But if they say, "Come on over where we're at," we're going, Lord. We're going to assume that you've delivered them into our hand. Well, look what happens. Verse 11, "And both of them discovered themselves, revealed themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines." Wow, what a mighty battalion. Two Israelites. Two. Woo-hoo-hoo! Philistines. Here we are. That's what they're doing. And what did the Philistines do? They both discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, verse 11, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. These brave Israelites are coming out of the holes where they've hid themselves. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Man, do you not love that? By the way, Brother Jack, he didn't say, come on, armor bearer, the Lord's delivered him into our hand. No, he said, the Lord's delivered him into the hand of Israel. It's not about him. He's second. He's fighting for Israel, not for himself. Everybody see what I'm saying? Do you love this guy or what? I love Jonathan. I'm second. I'm willing to be second. What does a man who's second do? He shuns personal glory. His source is in the person of God. But I want you to notice something else. When he goes up and fights that battle, it's very interesting. Saul and the 600 men who have done nothing, they're still trying to decide what to do. When they see Jonathan and his armor bearer fighting, they get real bold then. And then I want you to notice what Saul does. Look over in verse 24 of the same chapter. Third characteristic of a person who's second. I want you to notice this. This is really important. Chapter 14, verse 24. When Saul sees the garrison of Philistines melting away, the scripture says, and it's just two men out there fighting, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and the entire garrison is melting away. By the way, the Lord did send an earthquake to help them out. Got news for you. If you'll obey God, God will help you. Yep. Right. Amen. If we'll just obey God, God will help us. Okay? It's when we don't obey Him. That's when we're in real trouble. But when they see all that happening, Saul gets real bold. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 24 of chapter 14. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. What a difference in Jonathan and his daddy. Saul, it's all about him. My enemies. Jonathan never said that. Jonathan's second. Well, what happened? Verse 25, and all of the land came to a wood, and all they of the land, rather, came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. Mark, that's time to eat some of it. When it's dripping, man, eat some of it. But Saul's told all the men of Israel, can't eat anything till I'm avenged of my enemies. So none of them will eat any. Well, Jonathan wasn't there when his dad gave that order. He's out fighting while his dad's giving that order. He didn't hear it, so Jonathan gets him a little bit of honey. Notice what happens here. It's very interesting. Verse 26, and when the people were come to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. He got some strength from eating the food. Then, verse 28, said one of the people, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Now, I've often wondered, why did that person who saw Jonathan do that, Brother Jack, why did he wait till Jonathan had tasted it to tell him? I wonder why he did that. They could have stopped him. They said, Jonathan, remember your dad's oath? Jonathan, what oath? Well, your dad. They could have stopped him. They let him eat of it first, and then they tell him. Isn't that just like, boy, with friends like that, you really need enemies, don't you? Wait till you after done something wrong, and then they tell you. Maybe they were waiting to see if Jonathan would obey his daddy. They knew Jonathan wasn't there when the oath was announced. Then they tell him. Notice verse 29, characteristic number 3 of a person who's second. Not only do they shun personal glory, not only is their source the person of God, but number 3, they speak in power to the guilty. They speak in power to the guilty. I want you to notice what Jonathan said, verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. My daddy is the problem. He didn't defend his family. My daddy's the problem. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies? It's not just this honey. When we killed the Philistines, they left a lot of food behind. We could have eaten that. It could have helped us. For there had been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. If we'd eaten something, we'd have killed way more Philistines. Brethren, here's what I'm trying to say. A person who's second will speak the truth in power to those who are guilty. See, most of the time in our families, we'll defend each other even when each other's wrong. We're not going to go against family. We're not. Because family's family, you know. I got news for you. Sometimes family can be wrong. And sometimes family needs to hear the truth. How many families have somebody in the family wandered off into sin because somebody else in the family wouldn't tell them the truth? You know what happens when we don't speak truth? We're not second, we're number one. Because I'm not going to say anything that's going to make my family not like me. See, it's not about God, it's about us. It's awful quiet in here. Is that not true? Do we all not know families that some individual in the family's made a terrible, terrible decision, but nobody will go to them? Nobody will say anything. Before they make the decision, nobody will say anything. Because they're not going to hurt their feelings. Because if I say something, that'll affect how they treat me. And I'm not, you see what I'm saying? Jonathan wasn't like that. Jonathan was second. It's not about me. It's about God. And I'm going to speak the truth in power to those who are guilty. My daddy's the problem. Wow. Now that's not normal, brethren. That's not normal. But it is normal for a person who's second. Nobody likes to tell people what they need to hear, but sometimes it needs to be done. Hello? It's true. I want you to turn over, if you would please, real quickly to verse 36. Verse 36 of chapter 14. This is interesting. Now, Jonathan has eaten the honey, did not know his daddy had given the oath. Well, his daddy finds out, and his daddy is so proud and so arrogant. I want you to notice what Saul's going to do. How does a man who started out so well get so bad so quick? Look at this in chapter 36. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them till the morning light, and let us not leave there a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." In other words, before we go, let's seek the Lord and find out what the Lord wants us to do. And Saul said, "Yeah, probably a good idea. Let's inquire of the Lord." Look at verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down to these Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand, into the hand of Israel?" But he, God, answered him not that day. God didn't give him an answer. So I want you to notice what Saul does. Verse 38, and Saul said, "Draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." In other words, why is God not talking to me? Why is God not answering me? Somebody's sinning. Who was it? Him. He didn't see it. We're going to find out who it is. Verse 39, it gets real interesting. Stay with me. We're almost done. We honestly are. We're almost done. Verse 39, "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." Jonathan, my own son, who I love, if he's done wrong, he's going to die. Saul still doesn't know his son's tasted the honey. He doesn't know. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. The people know Jonathan tasted the honey, but they won't tell him anything. Verse 40, "Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee." Verse 41 is interesting. "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot." Actually, the Hebrew's a little longer than that. Y'all remember the priest's garment that had the Urim and the Thummim on it? Literally, if you look, this phrase, "give the correct lot," if you look it up in Hebrew, here's what Saul's saying. "Lord, if the people have sinned, show us by letting the Urim indicate it. If it's me and Jonathan, if it's our side that sinned, let the Thummim indicate it. Fair enough. Guess what happened? The Thummim indicated Saul and Jonathan are the problem on their side, but it's not Jonathan, it's Saul. Okay, look at verse 41. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, and the people escaped. The indication was it's on Saul and Jonathan's side where the sin lies. Well, it's not Jonathan, it's Saul. Notice what Saul does. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. The lot falls on Jonathan, but Jonathan's not the problem. It's Saul. Notice what happens in verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan said, told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. Lo, I must die. It looks like a question. It's not a question. It's actually a statement. Let me read it to you. And again, I'm not trying to impress you. I just think this is so interesting. Here's the way it comes out directly in Hebrew. I did but taste a little honey with the end of my rod that was in mine hand. Dad, here I am. I'm willing to die. Here I am. I'm willing to die. In other words, a person who's second not only shuns personal glory, his source is the person of God. He speaks in power to the guilty. But number four, he's secure in the protection of God. Dad, I didn't know. I didn't know about the oath. All I did was taste a little bit of honey. But if I have to die, I'm willing to die. I'm secure in God's protection. Wow. You know what happened in the next verse? The people of Israel finally stood up. And they said, Jonathan's not going to die today. There's not a hair of his head going to fall to the ground. Good life verse for people losing their hair. Not a hair of his head going to fall to the ground today. Because he has wrought salvation in Israel. The people rescued him. By the way, I want you to notice this. I did some study on this word rescued. It's very interesting. Drop down to verse 45. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God today. So the people rescued. It's literally the word ransomed. The people ransomed Jonathan that he died not. What's a ransom? Talk to me. What's a ransom? A payment. You know what the Bible may be telling us? The people had to pay Saul to keep him from killing his own boy. Now you're talking about a man stuck on himself. Saul stuck on himself. Not Jonathan. Not Jonathan. I'm second. I want you to look at the last two real quickly. Real quickly. Not only does a person who's second shun personal glory, his source is the power of the person of God. He speaks in power to the guilty. He's secure in the protection of God. But number five, he supports people who are good. Supports people who are good. If you will look over in chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, and I'm not going to read it. Everybody turn there because we're almost done. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, verse 1 says, Saul speaks to his son Jonathan and tries to persuade Jonathan to help him kill David. And Jonathan defends David. And Jonathan basically says to his daddy, Daddy, what's David done to you? All he's done, he went out and fought against the Philistine for you and killed him. All he's done is defend you. Why are you so upset at him? In other words, a man who's second, who is truly second, will speak truth about people who are good. And that's what Jonathan did with David. I want you to notice the last one. Turn to chapter 23 real quickly. And we don't want to overlook this one. Not only is a person who is second, does they shun personal glory, their source is the person of God. They speak in power to the guilty. They're secure in the protection of God. They support people who are good. But this last one says it all. And we just looked at it. It's our text verse. In chapter 23, verse 17, I want you to look at this. Actually, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Characteristic number six of a person who's second, truly second. They selflessly pursue godliness. They selflessly pursue godliness. Now, I want you to notice they pursue it two directions. They not only pursue it in their own life, they pursue it for other people. Here's my point, and we're done. Jonathan could not strengthen David in something Jonathan didn't possess. Now, everybody hear what I'm saying? Jonathan could not strengthen David in something that Jonathan did not possess. If you're going to strengthen, if I'm going to strengthen somebody else's hand in God, I've got to be right with God myself. So, Jonathan is selflessly pursuing godliness in his own life and in the life of David, a man who's second. Brethren, I don't know about you. I'm in. That's who I want to be. I'm in. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Before we pray, I just wonder, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. We're not going to play any music. We're not going to sing. We are going to give you a chance to respond, though.